are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, it's so wonderful to be back with you. Well, I was with you last week, but I wasn't up here last week, so it's great to be back up here, and it's great to be up back here in the front. We're not in the fellowship hall anymore. There's natural light coming in the room, which is really nice. I've grown to appreciate that over the past month, not just some window behind the sink. So, you know, this is great. I'm so happy to see y'all, and I'm happy and excited to be before you this morning as we study God's Word together. So please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'd like to mention that last week, Pastor Joe, he preached, and he preached a great message on Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And he described the Christian life as a school. Y'all remember that? The school of Christ. And he was explaining last week that when we are saved, the bell immediately rings and class begins. Class is in session. And we learned last week that the only way we are going to transform into the likeness of Jesus is through the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit. You remember this from last week? I hope you do. I hope you've been studying it and chewing on it this week as you've been preparing for the Lord's Day today. Pastor Joe also mentioned that we have a code of conduct to abide by, but at the same time, it's impossible to abide by that code of conduct. And that's why we need the Spirit of God, not only to help us to change our behaviors, that's one thing, but we need our minds to be transformed, amen? We need our minds to be transformed from the inside out by the Spirit's power, and we need so desperately the disposition of our hearts to be changed into Christ's likeness. And that, and only that, that's the only way our behaviors will change. Amen? It's only through a disposition of a heart that's changed, that's transformed. That's the only way our behaviors will change, and we will be able to abide by that code of conduct. And look, I understand that this is a very hard concept to grasp, but I want you to grasp it. I really do. Because it's absolutely essential to your spiritual growth. Absolutely essential that the key to spiritual growth is not behavior modification or legalism. No, it's the renewing of your mind by the Word of God, by word, prayer, and community. That's it. I want you to understand that. And look, if you're still having trouble grasping this, you know, please come ask me. I'm your pastor. I would love to get a question. If you're wrestling with something and trying to figure these concepts out, I would love to help. David would love to help, no doubt. You know, write us, send us a Facebook message, text us, call us. We are available for that very purpose. You know, that's what I'm here for. I am here, not in of myself, but I'm here for God to be a means of grace to you. A means of grace for you to grow in Christ's likeness and to equip you for the work of the ministry that you have been called to. So ask me, ask David, we would be glad to help. So this week, we will continue our study in Ephesians, and today we will learn that the renewing of the mind leads to deep and life-changing transformation, not only of the heart, but of the body. And no, not the metaphorical body, not the spiritual body. No, I mean literally your physical body. The body that houses you right now. The renewing of the mind leads to transformation of the physical body. Let me explain this to you. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 22, that we must put off our old selves and put on our new selves, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And when we put on our new selves, our physical bodies receive a new purpose. When we're saved, when we're born again, when we put off the old self and put on the new self, our physical bodies get a new assignment. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:13 says that now your body is not meant for sexual immorality. Remember, that's part of the old self. But now it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, the Bible says that now our bodies have a new purpose, and now they are to be used as instruments of God. Romans 6:13, it says, do not present your members. What's your members? It's literally the parts of your body, your arms, your legs, these types of things. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, remember your physical body along with your whole self, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. See, since we put on our new selves, our bodies have now become instruments for righteousness instead of instruments for sin and futility like they once were. Amen? Are you guys following me? Our bodies have a new purpose. They're to be used as instruments for God. And our bodies have also become the dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you now know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? See, our bodies have now become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with Ephesians? What does this all mean for me? What are you trying to tell me? Well, what I'm trying to tell you is that now, since we are in Christ, our physical bodies and our physical hands, when we put on our new selves in Christ, can and must transform from the hands of wickedness that do wickedness into the hands of Christ. And this just doesn't apply for our hands. It applies for our legs, our feet, and it also affects our eyes and our mouths. It affects even the hardest thing for us to control, the tongue. Amen? This means that all of our minds, renewed by Christ, are united together into one spiritual body that does the will and the work of Christ Jesus on earth. What I'm trying to say this morning is that your physical body matters. Now, don't think that your physical body is a throwaway item when you die. Trust me, it's not. Don't think that your physical body is unimportant right here and right now on earth. I'll read 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable body, physical perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Don't think that after you die, you're done with your physical body. It's not the case. No, one day when Christ returns, you will rise again out of your graves or wherever you are, and your body will be made imperishable. That means enduring forever. That means without decay. That means without cancer, without dementia, without heart problems. without mental issues. Your body will be made perfect. Your body will be made imperishable, living forever. And it will put immortality in your body. That means your body will never experience the problems that come with old age ever again. How many of you say hallelujah to that? Our bodies will have a new destiny, serving the Lord for eternity in the new heavens and earth. And right now, this day, this moment, you have a new duty for your physical body that you acquired when you put on your new self at salvation. You have a responsibility, and your responsibility is to present your body as a living sacrifice. You have a responsibility to present your members, literally your body parts, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, that's a body part. A lying tongue, that's a body part. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's a body part. A heart that devises wicked schemes, that's a body part. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, that's a body part. See, your physical body matters, and you are not called to use your body parts in those ways any longer. But now you are called and you're created in your new self to have eyes that instead of being haughty, they're lowly and humble. And to have a tongue that edifies instead of deceives and harms. You got to have hands now that share and bless instead of murder. Must have a heart that comes up with righteous plans instead of unrighteous ones. And feet that rush into good instead of evil. See, our bodies have a new use, a new purpose. Our bodies have a new destiny and a new responsibility. And this is true even of the most powerful and deadly of our body parts. I said it earlier. Which body part is that? The tongue. Your mouth. That's the body part I want to talk about this morning. Let's look at Ephesians 4:25. Verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak. There's the mouth activity. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, just in looking at this verse on face value, this verse gives such a contrast to the world that we are accustomed to living in. Do you see that? Amen? Why is that? Because we live in a world of falsehood. Paul's saying, having put away falsehood, we live in a world of falsehood. We are immersed in an ocean of untruth, a world of deception. You know, I recently heard that the Oxford Dictionary's 2016 word of the year is post-truth. Post-truth. That's the word of the year in the Oxford Dictionary. That's what's characteristic of our age. I mean, think of our primetime TV lineup on ABC or CBS, whatever channels they are. You know, these are shows that in that lineup that glorify deception and lying. A world of deception. Shows like, it's even called Pretty Little Liars or Scandal. See, we are immersed in a world which glorifies lies and glorifies liars. We live in a world where truth is relative, post-truth. As one Harvard student proclaimed, I can believe almost anything as long as I don't declare it to be truth. Where being true to yourself is the only thing that matters. That's the only place truth counts in this world. yourself. This is a world where the word politician is synonymous with liar. We live in a world that believes that there is no external standard of truth. And that's one thing if the world believes this, but the visible church in America, by and large, has bought into these lies and incorporated all of these lies and these worldviews into their systems. They bought into what the world is selling. You know, a very popular saying these days in church is that they say that doctrine divides, truth divides. Well, that is true, but that's no reason to shy away from it. Amen? The church, by and large, can't tolerate pointed truth that's hard to swallow. And the church, by and large, today can't tolerate preaching that could offend certain sensibilities. So they shy away from it and default to preaching that strokes the ego of the congregation and entertains them and tickles their ears. The church has bought into this notion that truth at the end of the day really doesn't matter. And in this world of falsehood and the rejection of truth, we as Christ's true church, we as believers in the truth are called to be bearers and witnesses to the truth in the face of a lying world. And in a world where cursing and profanity and vulgarity and lewdness are running rampant, we are called to have tamed tongues. And in looking at this text, we are called to put off some things and put on some things. And we must begin with putting off falsehood. Paul gives us a command to put off falsehood. What's falsehood? Falsehood is defined as the state of being untrue. So what this means is that that just doesn't mean to put away telling bold-faced lies. It does mean that, but it means more than that. It means we must put away a lifestyle that is marked by deception. The deception of others and the deception of ourselves. And there's some good news in this that I want to share with you. The good news is that as a Christian, if you are a Christian in this room, you have already begun to put away falsehood. Isn't that good news? You started doing that the day you believed the truth of the gospel. The Ephesian church did the same thing all the way back in Ephesians 1:13. They've begun to put away falsehood. They've begun to do that. But the thing is here is that the phrase says having put away in 4:25. And having put away implies that it's not just a one-time thing. We have to keep on putting away falsehood. It's something we have to do repeatedly, over and over again. So when you put off falsehood, what exactly does that mean? What's that mean to put off falsehood? What entails falsehood? What includes it? How do you put it away exactly? And when you put it away, obviously a vacuum is being created, so you have to put on something else instead. So what do you put on? Well, I'll give you a few put-offs and put-ons here in the next few minutes that go under this heading of falsehood. So please follow with me. Please listen with me. Amen? Y'all are with me now? No one's falling asleep, huh? Good. I'm used to saying that in prison, by the way. Sometimes men do fall asleep. So in order to put away falsehood and put on truth, we must first put off deception and put on honesty. Deception has many different faces. Amen? We can be deceptive to others when we do something to what we seem as innocent as exaggerating stories to make ourselves seem to look better than what we really do. Or we'll exaggerate situations that can make you look better and make someone else look worse. We must put away exaggerations and put on honesty. Now, this topic of lying and morality raises a question that many people have, and it's a question that I had. And let me put it before you. There are times when being totally honest has the potential to harm someone or to put someone else in danger. There's a time when being brutally honest it hurts people. There's consequences to that information or that truth coming out. Amen? And there have been times in history that if someone were to be honest, that could have meant someone else being killed. Or that could have meant somebody else being put in danger. So the question is, do we still have to be completely honest all the time? Or another way to put it, is it ever okay to lie or not tell the whole truth in order to help someone or to save someone's life? You see the conundrum here? So there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not lie, period. No exceptions. Doesn't seem to be any addendums on after it or anything like that. But there have been times where it seems like it would be better if I did lie in order to help save someone else. Have any of you asked this question? Is it just me? I just want to make sure I'm not talking in the dark here. This is an important question. And look, I'm thankful that the Bible gives us answers to these questions. Is it permissible to lie if a lie will save someone or yourself from danger? And I have to be really careful here. Gosh, you know, I've been thinking about what to tell you in regards to this. You know, don't be eager to be teachers, because you'll be judged far more strictly. From what I can see in Scripture, there are some circumstances where lying was permissible in order to save lives. I'll give you a couple of examples. I know some of you are thinking, what? It's true. Bear with me here. A couple of examples. Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh was concerned that the Israelites were growing too quickly as a people, and they would soon be impossible to control as slaves. So he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill every male Hebrew baby that is born and let the Hebrew females live. And the text says in Exodus 1 that the midwives feared God and they didn't do what Pharaoh told them to. And of course, Pharaoh was angry. Pharaoh asked, why did you do this? Why did you let the males live? And here's what they said. Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. Oh, come on. That's a bold-faced lie. That's not true. They lied. But listen to what verse 20 says. So, because they did this, because they lied and they saved the Hebrew male babies, God dealt well with the midwives. That's the exact text. God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew. And it keeps going. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Wow, you see this? God blessed this act of lying to Pharaoh because the midwives did all of this out of fear for God. That's one example in Scripture where lying was permissible in order to save the lives of others. Another example is Rahab and the prostitute in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab lied to the Canaanites in Jericho to protect the Hebrew spies checking out the land. And is there any, let me ask you this, is there any negative words spoken against Rahab? No. As a matter of fact, Rahab is honored in Hebrews chapter 11 as a heroine of the faith, along with all of the other heroes of faith, along with Moses, along with Abraham and the prophets. So you see what I'm saying? These are two examples where it was permissible to lie in order to save the lives of others. I mean, think about this in today's terms. Think about this. Is it okay to lie or conceal information for the safety of others? Let's say you get a knock on your door one day, and the stranger at the door notices that you have a security system, and they ask you for the code. Do you have to be honest and give them the code? No. Why? Because they have no moral claim to that knowledge. They have no moral claim to do that. There are times where people do not have a moral claim to know all the truth. You know, the Gestapo at the door has no claim to know where the Jews are being hidden. See, there are times when it's good to conceal information for the good of another. I'll put this even more relevant terms. A church member asking about another church member's counseling session has no right to know what's going on in those sessions. As a pastor, sometimes, many times, I have to conceal information. I have to conceal truth. Other times, I have to reveal truth. Amen? It's the way it goes. Sometimes, concealing truth, and in rare cases, even lying, is permissible in order to save the lives of others. Now, let me balance this out a little bit. Rahab and the midwives, those are two extreme exceptions when it comes to lying. They're exceptions to the rule. As you probably know, lying by and large throughout the whole Bible, for the exception of those two cases, lying is not looked upon greatly in Scripture. And we as Christians must keep that truth in mind. By and large, Paul is telling us, we are called to put away falsehood and put on honesty and truth. Amen? What's another way we put away falsehood? Well, remember our heading here. We have deception and honesty. We must also put away duplicity and put on forthrightness. Let me explain what duplicity is. Duplicity is double dealing. Saying one thing and doing another. That's duplicity. Now, I got to clarify something here before we get too far in. If I promise, say I promise my kids that we're going to go to the park tomorrow. Kids, we're going to the park tomorrow. Yay, right? And tomorrow comes and it's raining and thundering and lightning. And I say, kids, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to go to the park. If I did that, am I guilty of double dealing? No. Why not? Because to tell the truth is to tell the truth in light of the known facts. I'm not omniscient. You aren't omniscient either. We don't know everything. Things change. Circumstances change. Things come up that are unforeseen. But just because I didn't deliver on my promise to go to the park, that doesn't mean that I was deceiving them. You understand what I'm saying? Plans change. But we are to never be intentionally duplicitous. When we put off falsehood, here's another one. Put off falsehood, we are called to put off flakiness. That's something that runs rampant in our world too. It's just flakiness. You know, if it gets too inconvenient to help somebody out, sorry. Or you just don't get a call at all and you bail. You know, that seems to happen so much. We're called to put that off. And we're called to put on faithfulness and trustworthiness. Jesus teaches us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We are not permitted to have our yes mixed with some no. And look, I know sometimes, let's say we get asked for help. Someone in this church asks you for help. I know sometimes things come up which prevents us from helping out. You said yes with full intentions of helping out, but something changed that was unforeseeable, and you honestly cannot help that person out, and you tell them no. That's one thing. That's not deceptive. But if the only thing that comes up that's different is your inconvenience, and you promise so-and-so to help them, we have to remain faithful. When the only thing that has changed is that something better has come up, something more fun has come up, we must, as the proverb says, swear to our own hurt. That means we keep our promise. That means that our word is our bond, even if it costs us. We're not called to pass the inconvenience down the line. We're called to, yes, cast our burdens on Christ, but we are not called to cast our burdens on one another that way. Amen? Put off flakiness. Put on faithfulness and dependability. When we put off falsehood, that also means putting off hypocrisy and putting on authenticity. Look, in Ephesians, Paul is telling this to the church. He's not telling unbelievers to do this. Why is he telling the church to put off falsehood? Because falsehood is everywhere in the church. It's everywhere. It's rampant. It's full of falsehood. You know, think about it. How often do we come here on Sunday morning trying to look like we are more put together than what we really are? Didn't Ananias and Sapphira do that? They tried to appear to be more generous than they really were. They tried to look more Christ-like than they really were. They tried to look more loving than they really were. And they gave money only to appear to be radical givers. Don't we do the same thing? Now look, you may ask, well look, how do we do the same thing? I've never appeared to give more sacrificially than I really do. No, that's true, you may not have. But you may appear to look more Christ-like with your silence. You may appear to look more godly when someone here asks you, how are you? And you say, I'm good. And that's it. Now look, I've known most of you for, it's going on 2 years now. Can you believe that? 2 years. And every time I talk to some of you, the only response is, I'm good. Now, granted, you may be good, and you may be good a lot of the time, but in 2 years, you can't be good all the time. Come on. I have not been well all the time for 2 years. Obviously, we're hiding something. Obviously, we're concealing information. And all I'm saying this morning is that with our comments or with our lack thereof, sometimes we're trying to come off more spiritual than what we really are. And that's misleading. That's falsehood. And we're called to put that away and put on real authenticity. Really tell people how you're doing. And look, you may say, well, you know, I don't really want to burden people with my problems. And look, let me tell you something. Give me some grace here, but I'm going to be very straightforward with you. That is a form of arrogance. That is a form of false humility. Because I've done that. I've said, well, I don't want to burden people with my problems. But well, really, in reality, I didn't want the risk of if I unload my problems on you, oh man, I might get that reciprocated back to me. And I don't want to hear about your problems. See, it's a disguise. It's a cloak. And we fear having the favor being reciprocated and you having to bear someone else's burdens in return. That's not what we're called to. Amen? We're called to bear one another's burdens and pray and encourage one another. And when you just say, I'm good, when you're really not, you deprive us, you deprive the rest of us of our God-given purpose when you withhold your true self from us. That's falsehood. That's dishonest. First John 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Apparently, this has been a problem in the church for quite a long time. There's always been within the life of the church an epidemic of people who feel the need to appear more in touch with God than what they really are. But what does the text say here? The text, in essence, says their lack of obedience gives them away as liars. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. See, we can all say we love God, but at the end of the day, if we're being dishonest with each other, if we're being false with each other, if we're being inauthentic with each other, in a way, that's hating our brother. And we'll be exposed as liars. His behavior. You can say, I love God, but the scripture says here, your behavior towards others in the church will give you away to the contrary, if that's the case. Put away falsehood and let each one of you speak truth with your neighbor. We must put falsehood, all forms of falsehood, away. We must put away hypocrisy. We must put away flakiness. We must put away duplicity and lies. Why? Why must we do that? Well, here's a couple of reasons. Well, one is the Bible says that liars will find their part in the lake of fire. That's a good reason right there to put it away, because that's some serious business. Liars will find their way. They'll find their part in the lake of fire. As Psalm 52 verse 5 says, your tongue devises wickedness. You love lying more than to speak righteousness, and God will likewise destroy you forever. Wow. This is saying, in effect, that habitual liars, people that lie as a way of life, will be found out by God as not having Christ. And for not having Christ, God will destroy them forever. That's a good motivation to put away lying. Because if you proclaim Christ, you want to make your calling and your election sure. And lying, in being dishonest and living a life of falsehood, ensures that that will not happen. You will never make your calling and election sure if you pursue a lifestyle of lying and deception. Amen? I mean, really, think about it. You want that continual assurance of being in the Lord, right? We all do. In order to do that, you can't embrace a lifestyle of lies and falsehood. Another reason to put away falsehood is because lies harm others. Proverbs 26:28 says that a lying tongue hates its victims. It's another good reason. And these two reasons are certainly good reasons to put away falsehood. But there's another reason I want to bring your attention to this morning that directly corresponds with this verse. And I'll read it here. Verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's the reason Paul is putting forth here. That's why we must put away falsehood. We are members of one another. We are united in Christ to one another. We are a body. We are attached to one another as its members. Don't lie to one another. Speak truth to one another. You know, it's interesting, this phrase, speak truth with his neighbor, here in verse 25, that's actually a phrase that comes from the book of Zechariah. And it refers to the people of Israel returning to Israel to build a life together. See, this phrase represents the road of flourishing and blessing. In other words, speaking truth to one another makes this church, and ultimately makes the God of this church, look very attractive. Amen? I mean, who wants to be a part of a church that's known for stabbing its members in the back? Really? No one wants to be a part of a church like that, right? Who wants to be a part of a church? Who wants to be in a church that's known for faithfulness and honesty towards one another? Count me in. Absolutely. Who wants to be in a church that has a reputation of integrity and forthrightness? Me. Who wants to be in a church where everyone trusts one another and we can depend on one another? We all do. I know. And believe me, many in this unbelieving world want that too. We can be so attracted to them. We can be such an attractive church. We have that opportunity just in speaking truth to one another. Speaking truth to one another and having that integrity and that reputation, that's God's blessing on a church. That's great. It's one reason. Another reason, moreover, we corporately are the body of Christ. We must speak truth to one another. Because, I mean, think about it. How can we do the work of Christ in the world and fulfill the Great Commission when the right leg is always lying to the left leg? How are we going to go anywhere if the right leg lies to the left leg? Either you're going to walk crooked or you're just going to walk in circles because one leg is lying to the other. There's no cooperation. There is no unity when the truth is not being spoken. How can the body move forward towards its goal and its mission? How can the work of the ministry get done when one hand lies to the other? No, the body must be in complete unity to be able to do God's work in the world. And that demands honesty throughout all its members. You are a leg. You are a foot. You are a finger. You're one of those. You're somewhere in the body of Christ. You do yourself no favors, and you do the body of Christ no favors when you lie to the other members or when you deceive the other members. See, we must function in unity and in trust with one another. Look, some of you may be sitting here thinking, oh, man, I am a liar. Me, personally, I am a liar. I am a fraud. And I'm pretty sure I know Christ, but I have falsehood in my life. And sometimes I portray myself to be someone that I'm not. And this may be you this morning. You may be thinking, I have lied, and yet I've tried to put away falsehood, but it seems like I can't. What do I do? You know, I can't help but think about Peter as he cursed and swore against Jesus, saying, I know not the man. And then a few days later, after the crucifixion, after all of that, he says, Jesus, you know that I love you. See, we can see just by those two statements that lying was not the pattern of Peter's life, right? By and large, we can see Peter, more than anybody, we can see that Peter was not a hypocrite. And Peter was not trying to be a phony, nor did he try to pretend to be something he wasn't. But in this case, when he denied Christ and when he lied and said he didn't know him, he simply sinned. He slipped up. But he did confess his sin. And he did face the roots and the problems and the reasons why he was lying. You need to do the same thing. Ask, why do I lie? Why? Why do I feel the need to look better than what I really am? Why do I feel the need to put on some type of mask and some type of face when I'm with the body of Christ. Why do I do that? Why do I always flop on my promises to people? Is it due to fear? Is it due to envy? Is it due to anger, greed? Look, you may not even know exactly, but I invite you right now to ask God to reveal to you why you lie. You also need to present your tongue as a living sacrifice to God, along with your physical body, your mouth especially. Surrender your mouth to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Confess that you have lied to others and thus you've lied to Him. And guess what happens when you do that? It's in 1 John. It says, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And isn't it wonderful to know that we do not serve a God that has a trace of falsehood in Him? The text says He is faithful. His promises never fall to the ground. He's truly faithful to His promises. And that's why Jesus died. The whole reason He died is because we lied. Ask Him to cleanse your heart. Confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to cleanse you. And when you do that, resolve to continue to take advantage of the means of grace that He's given to you for the cleansing to continue. What are those means of grace? I've said it many times. You should know them by now. Word, prayer, community. Word, prayer, and community. Keep on participating in those means as you rely on God's faithful and true promises.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.